In Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, you got two families that are at odds with one another, even though the younger ones in the family love each other and want to be together. And Juliet says at one point, "What's in a name? Would not a rose by any other name smell just as sweet?" Now, in the story, she was basically building up to the idea of Romeo. You just need to deny your family, I'll deny my family. It's all a bunch of names, it don't matter. Now, of course, it didn't turn out so well for them in the story, but it was a good place for me to start this morning because I want you to understand names do matter. Especially in the Bible story. The Bible is full of names and the importance of those names. You may remember at the very beginning when God was creating everything. He was putting everything in place for the ultimate aspect of his creation, which was bringing humanity online, to bring male and female in place. And you remember that he took the dust of the earth, the clay of the ground, and he formed it into the shape of this first man. And then he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and this man became a living individual, a living soul. And from there on out, he's called Adam. Adam was the name of the ground out of which he came. Dirt was his name, basically. But then on that same day, God brought to Adam, the first man, all the different land animals. And Adam was given the opportunity to name each one of these groups. And he had the intellect already given to God, by God, to him, to have the imagination to be able to do exactly that. And whatever name he gave, that became the first name of that animal set. But the book of Genesis says, but even seeing all of these land vertebrates, you know, there was no one for Adam. See, they were all coming, male and female, male and female, male and female. But there was no one there for Adam. And so God put a deep sleep on Adam and took out of his side that genetic material that was needed to form another person. Not as a second idea, but this was part of the original intent. And I can even imagine blowing into her the nostrils, the breath of life, and she became a living soul, and she was presented to Adam. And he said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's going to be called Isha because she came out of Ish. She came out of man. And so she's going to be woman. She's going to be female. But that really wasn't her name, was it? It wasn't until later in the story of the book of Genesis, after sin had come in and screwed it all up, that Adam looked at his wife and gave her a name. Now, you won't recognize it in its Hebrew. Hava. We say Eve. But the more important thing is the meaning of it. It's the word for life, specified in the idea of life giver. Because Adam said, she will be the mother of all living humans. And she is Mother Eve to this day for all of us. And her name is there on the pages of Scripture to remind us that she's the mother of all living. Names do matter. As time goes on in the book of Genesis, we finally come to the story of the promised family. God's already made promises along the line that he is going to provide a way of salvation. But it's not until there's a baby boy born in Mesopotamia named Abram. Now, more than likely, he was named after his grandfather that had died the year before. Abram in Hebrew means exalted father. But Abram grew up. And he eventually marries his half-sister. That wasn't a problem back at that time. Her name was Sarai, little princess. Now, you can appreciate a mom and a dad naming their little girl little princess. But these two together were told to go to a brand new place, start a brand new life, all alone. It just happened that they took their nephew with them. But they were by themselves going to a land they'd never seen before just because God said, I want you to go there. And for the next several decades, they were there doing what God told them to do, but they never had any kids. Even though God told them, I'm going to bless you. You're not going to be able to number the descendants that come from you. And in your seed, in your family, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But no kids. Sarah tried to fix that. She tried to use Mesopotamian law and said, hey, let's do a surrogacy. Here's my maid that works for me, you take her as a secondary wife, and the baby that'll be born will belong to me. And those of you that know the story, as soon as Hagar got pregnant, she got all high and mighty against her mistress, Sarai, and said, this is my baby, I'm making this baby for my master, and it got bad. And eventually Hagar ran away from home. Remember that? And having run away from home, God sends an angel after her and says, Hagar, why are you out here? Why are you running away from home? And she's all about, my mistress is treating me badly and all of this stuff. And God says, you need to go home. But I promise you that the baby will be taken care of. I have heard how you've been mistreated. I will intervene. I will take care of things. And because of that, Hagar gave her baby boy the name Ishmael. Heard God. And that baby was the joy for a while of Abraham and Sarah. Until it turned out that God finished his story with him. And this is another thing about the name. God came to Abram and said, Abram, we're going to add a letter to your name. From here on out, your name is going to be Abraham, the father of a multitude, because you are going to have many descendants, starting with one that's coming up soon. And little princess, Sarai needs to become a grown-up lady of the house. From here on out, she's going to be called Sarah, the mistress of the manor, basically. Because she is going to be, like Eve, kind of the mother of all the faithful that come from here on out. Now, you know that they both were old when that happened. And God kept telling them, you're still going to have a baby of your own. And this is participation time. What did Abraham say when God told him that he and his old wife were going to have a baby? What did he do? He laughed. And we're not talking about a belly laugh. He did that. That snicker sort of thing. That's actually the Hebrew word. And God said, fine.
When this baby comes, you're going to name him Snickers. You're going to name him Laughter. Yitzchak. And of course, Sarah, she got brought into the story as well. And what did she do as soon as she heard that she was supposed to get pregnant? She snickered it too. All right, that's a double. Double, you will name this baby Snickers. And guess what happened? Sarah got pregnant, even though she was postmenopausal. And 9 months later, they had a baby. And they named him Snickers. Yitzchak, Isaac. Names do matter. Now, Yitzchak and Ishmael didn't get along all that well at the very beginning. Kind of half-sibling problems. And older brother ended up moving out of the house with mom. They went out of the story. But Isaac grew up. And when he was older, but yet not old enough to get married and have his own children, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I need you to take Yitzchak, little Snickers, the boy you love, your heir. I want you to take him to a very specific place north of you, and I need you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. We don't know the ins and outs of what went on in Abraham's heart at that point, other than what's revealed in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 makes it very plain that when Abraham was done processing the whole thing, he said to himself, God promised me that in Isaac, all my descendants would be named. All of my descendants would be blessed. Isaac has no children. If I offer Isaac to God as a sacrifice, God has to raise him from the dead to finish his promise. He came within a hair's breadth of offering little Snickers as that sacrifice that day. And God said to him, Abraham, I know that you trust me because you have not withheld even your only son from me at this point. And I keep my promises in your name, and in the name of your son, and in the name of your son's sons, 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 I will make you a great nation. I will keep my promises, and one of those promises will be in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You know that Isaac grew up, got married, and he had twin boys. After 20 years of praying for him, that not happened. And when those twin boys came out, after they'd been wrestling inside of mom for a while, no pleasure for mom, the one came out all red and hairy, like a rug. And so they said, wow, he's a piece of work. Esau. That Esau. That's exactly what it means, piece of work. But the other one came out holding on his heel. And so they gave him the name Yaakov, heel grabber. And those two wrestled not just in the womb, but through their early life and into their adulthood. And you got to go to the book of Genesis to see the full story on that. They ended up being estranged from each other for quite some time. Jacob even had to run away from home. But where he was at, way up north in Mesopotamia, God continued to work with him, saying, I keep my promises, and your name may be how you're defined now, but it won't always be that. When Jacob was blessed with all those boys, 12 of them, and coming back to the promised land to be reunited with mom, with dad, with brother, God gave him a name change. Jacob was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, worried about all this stuff that was coming up. And he wouldn't let the angel of the Lord go without blessing him. And the angel of the Lord, at God's direction, said, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name is Jacob, heel grabber." The guy that grabs stuff and tries to trick people into giving me what I want. That's actually what his name came to mean. And the angel of the Lord, on God's behalf, said, "No. From here on out, your name is going to be Yisrael. The one who wrestles with God Almighty, but who gets what he needs. The blessing. The fulfillment. The promise." The Israeli people never forgot those stories about names. They are not just simply embedded in the book of Genesis, they are embedded in the mindset of the Israelis, where they continually talked about the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Israel. We're waiting for those promises. At the tail end of the book of Genesis, the Israelis ended up going into Egypt because of a famine in the promised land. And even though they were saved by God placing Joseph in a special place of authority, eventually when that first couple of generations of Israelis in Egypt died, they ended up as a group becoming slaves. And how did that look like God was going to keep his promises? But after 430 years in Egypt, God sent another special person into the story. A little baby boy that was supposed to have been thrown into the Nile as part of the story in the book of Exodus. But his mom and dad couldn't do it. They ended up putting him in a little basket, putting him in the reeds, intending for the daughter of Pharaoh to find him, and she did. And she drew him out of the water and gave him a little Hebrew name, Moshe, because she drew him out of the water. And little Moshe, Moses, grew up a man of two peoples. First of the Egyptians, but also of the Israelis with all their promises, knowing about Abraham and Isaac and Israel. And even though he kind of jumped the gun of God's work and ended up spending 40 years over in Midian, eventually God calls him to bring the Israelis out of Egypt and take them home to the Promised Land. And you may remember that Moses first met God personally in a burning bush. Moses was just taking care of sheep. Saw a bush that was burning, but not burning up. He said, "I gotta go check this thing out." So he goes over there, and God speaks from the bush. "Moshe, Moshe, take off your sandals. This is holy ground you're standing on." And God then commissioned him. Said, "I have heard my people in Egypt cry out for redemption, and you're the man that I'm going to use." And Moses immediately started making excuses. "I can't do this, I can't do that, oh no." One of the most important of his excuses was this one. "When I go to my fellow Israelis, and I say, 'The God of your fathers, our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Israel has sent me to you,' they're going to ask me, 'Yeah, what's his name?' Because all these people have been living in Egypt and they know there's all these gods and goddesses that they've become aware of. And they're going to know, 'Which God am I talking about? What am am I supposed to tell them? And God said, I am whom I am. You can tell them that the self-existent, always existing God sent you to them. You can even give them this name, Yahweh. He who is. That's the name I want them to use when they're talking to me. Because I'm the only God there is. Moses did exactly as God told him to. He took the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He took them to Mount Sinai. He introduced them to He who is. They got to know God by His personal name. And then they were on their way to the Promised Land. When once again, we have a problem. Just knowing someone's name, like God, does not necessarily mean that you trust them and follow them. And they ended up doing 40 years time out in the wilderness. But there is another person that comes into the story right during that period. Moses took as his right-hand helper a young Israeli man by the name of Hoshea. Hoshea means salvation. And he said, you are going to be my guy helping me do what God wants to do with all these people. And because of that, you need a new name. We're going to add God's name to the front of yours. So Hoshea became Yehoshea. We know him better by his English name, Joshua. And young Joshua was there all 40 years in the wilderness. And older Joshua was the one that took over when Moses laid down and died. And Joshua took the Israelites into the Promised Land. And every year from there on out, every decade, every century, for a millennia and a half, the Israelites heard these stories over and over again, talking about the names of those that came before them and how the name, Hashem, how God Himself, He who is and will always be, said, I will keep my promises and I will save you to the utmost. Trust me, there is someone coming who will bear my name and take you into the eternal promised land. ...1,500 years after Moses and Joshua, a young woman, engaged but not yet married, a virgin, a woman devoted to the Word of God, to the name of God, living in a box canyon far away from all of the normal roads in Galilee, had a stranger come up to her and say, Hail Mary, blessed are you among women, right? I have good news for you. You are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. And you need to give him a very specific name. You need to give him the name Yehoshua, Joshua, or the close approximation in Greek, Jesus, Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, Mary was flabbergasted. To have a stranger talk to her out in the open like this, and have a stranger tell her that she was special, that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, which she definitely believed in, and she believed the Messiah should be there very soon. But for her to be the Messiah's mother, how is this to be? I'm a virgin. I haven't had any relationships with my intended yet. And the angel told her, this is the way it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And because of this, the Holy Child that you will conceive inside of you will be called the Son of the Most High. He is going to be the Son of God. Your relative Elizabeth is already 6 months along with her miracle baby. You have been chosen to keep God's promise. And what was Mary's response? Behold, God's servant. Whatever he wants, I'll do. Trust him. She ended up going and visiting her relative Elizabeth, who was in hiding. 6 months pregnant, could hardly believe that she, like Sarah, got pregnant after being postmenopausal. They hadn't shared that information with their neighbors. Mary shows up, and the two ladies begin comparing supernatural notes. And they understand that they're both part of God's promise keeping. Mary stayed with Elizabeth and Zechariah for the next 3 months until baby was born. Now, you know the other part of the story that comes from the book of Luke, and that is that Zechariah, he had a hard time getting his mind wrapped around the promise made to him at the temple about a baby born in old age. And the angel, whose name was what? Gabriel, the mighty one of God, even angels have important names, said, because you didn't believe me, even though all this stuff is going to come true, you won't be able to speak until the day everything I told you has to happen, which included giving the baby his name, Yohanan, the grace of God. So Mary was there that day when the naming ceremony for 8-day-old, no-name baby, was going to happen. And all the relatives were there, and they were all excited, and they're all like, oh yeah, you're going to name him Zechariah after Dad, right? This is a really big deal. Old guy, old lady, has baby. He ought to be named after Dad. And Elizabeth is going, no, 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 his name is going to be Yochanan. In your family? Zechariah, pay attention here. We have a question for you. Because apparently Zechariah couldn't even hear. What do you want the name? He writes out on his little scroll, his name is Yohanan, John, the grace of God. And instantly his mouth opened. And the Holy Spirit flowed through him. And what did the Holy Spirit have a message? Same message he told through Elizabeth and Mary. The same message that he'd been telling through the prophets before. And that is, God keeps his promises. And the biggest promise of all is someone special is coming to save us from our sin. When Mary left Judea after that very special naming ceremony, she was already 3 months pregnant, but unmarried. She had to go back to Galilee and tell her boyfriend, her fiance, Joseph, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I have
the Messiah inside of me right now. He's about 3 months along. An angel told me this was going to happen. And you know the story from the Gospel of Matthew. This rocked Joseph's world. He did not know how to handle this. To have your teenage girlfriend who's been away for the last 3 months come back and tell you she's pregnant, you know for a fact it's not your baby, and she's talking about it being a miracle. What do you do with that? Matthew tells us that he had come to the conclusion that he would do the legal paperwork quietly to divorce her, meaning call off the wedding, call off the engagement, get his money back that he paid as a dowry to Mary's family, and more than likely arrange for her to go somewhere far away to have the baby, to limit the amount of shame to him and his family and Mary's family. Because at that point, it did not make sense to him. How could this be true? And what happened that night? Joseph had a dream. And in the dream, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, Joseph, do not be afraid. Very, very clear angelic opening all the time, isn't it? Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because that which she has inside of her is from the Holy Spirit. And not just that, Joseph. When that baby boy is born, you need to give him the name Yahushua, Jesus. The literal meaning of which in our English is He who is. That's the divine name. He who is salvation. Joseph, because he was a godly man, because he was a believer in the promises, because he was a believer in the God of the name, because he was a believer in the history of Israel, in the sacred scripture from the opening part of Genesis all the way to the end. Joseph woke up from that dream and he married his pregnant fiance. And a few months later, he took her south to Bethlehem and watched as his adopted son was born into this world. Not in a house, not in a hospital, but in a place where animals are usually kept. And they swaddled that baby after washing him and put him in a manger. And they already planned on giving him the name 8 days later, exactly what he and Mary had been told. Yahushua, Joshua, Jesus. Because he and she understood that names matter. And that baby boy that was visited that first night by shepherds would become the shepherd of Israel and save them from their sins.
I want to leave you with a passage from Philippians. Paul was writing to the Philippians and encouraging them to be humble, to trust God. And this is what he said. He said in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Philippians, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christus Jesus," Christ Jesus, "who although he existed in the form of God," we all understand that, right? Jesus did not start in Bethlehem. He did not start in the womb of Mary up in Nazareth. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He's always been. He is the eternal Word made flesh. Even though he was God, the Creator, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, meaning a thing to be clung to be grabbed at because you're afraid you're going to lose it. But instead, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Jesus divested himself of all his eternal prerogatives, and he became a zygote inside of Mary and began that growth process through 9 months of gestation, and then was born and had to go through all of the things that we've all had to go through as children growing into adults. He did all of that of his own free will, being God. But more important, being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He had to fulfill the mission of his name, because names are important. He was not just a cute little baby in a manger. He was not some cute little boy running around in Nazareth. He was not a young man that was learning the trade of his adopted dad. He was not some guy that could do the best carpentry work in the whole region. He was Savior. And when the time was perfect, he became the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He laid down his life voluntarily, and then he was able to take it back up again. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yehoshua, the name of Jesus, Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in earth, heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the Christmas story. Jesus came to fulfill his name. And all of us who have named that name, been immersed into that death and that resurrection of the one who loved us and gave himself up for us, we know the full story of Christmas. And how can you keep a story like that to yourself? Brothers and sisters, friends, Christmas is coming on Thursday. We'll do a lot of other fun things. We'll watch a lot of fun movies and do silly stuff and eat a lot of sweets things and delicious food. But the most important thing of all that we should do this Christmas week and hereafter is live for the name that we bear inside of us. Let's make that our Christmas prayer. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he fulfilled his name. I thank you for Mary and Joseph. How tough it must have been to live in that time period, not knowing the full story like we know, to just know that the name was important. Father, help us to celebrate Christmas with every last ounce of our strength. Not just this week, not just this month, but all through the year. May we shine forth the name of Jesus Christ. It's in that name we pray. Amen.